Next week is our last get together, and we'll start with music, and then I will try to wrap up the book of Romans. I'll probably just give you some things that I find or really spoke to my heart, may not be the ones that spoke to your heart. Then we'll have a time of sharing and some acknowledging of leaders and people that have helped us this year. It's our music has been very special, and Debbie has just risen to the challenge of Joan's selections, and we appreciate that. So I think so many of the songs that Joan's given us are new, but they've really spoken to our hearts. So we praise God for that. Then we'll have a time of eating. So come hungry. All right, let's ask the Lord to help us. And Father, we thank you that indeed we're winding up another year. We thank you for your precious word, Lord, which is a light unto our path, and it's a sword. And Lord, we need to learn how to use that sword. We thank you that it's you that teaches us, Lord, as we're still before you. It's your Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts and shows us what we need to do. What a gracious, great God you are. And to think that you died for our sins and that your grace is available to us. And your word and everything else, Lord. Thank you for some wonderful discussion leaders that have led us through the lessons, and for your spirit that has taught us. We give you all praise. Now, Lord, help quicken me, Lord, that I might speak with your authority and that you might teach me as well as all of us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have to do a little review. Remember, it starts with the belt. It starts with the belt because that is our commitment. It's the belt of truth. We are committed to Jesus Christ. And then we check our breastplate. It's really easy to discover whether you're okie-dokie with the Lord, because if you're not, you'll have a bunch of holes in your breastplate and all of your joy will just leak out. So then you know you've got to get things right with the Lord. Then you stand in your boots, the gospel of peace. Why can you stand in that? It's because you're rightly related to Him. And because of that, that He gives you your confidence to stand. I think if you and I could see the enemy coming at us and everything that's coming at us in life, we'd really shake in our boots. But the Lord tells us to stand, and He enables us to stand. Then we have the helmet of salvation. And this is the one I always have to remember to put on, because it's against doubt and discouragement. And that's when Satan comes along and he wants you to hit you with a broadsword, which is two-sided, doubt and discouragement. Then you have the big shield of faith. It keeps your nose up, because if that goes down, then you see everything that's coming at you, and that will get you depressed and will get you very fearful. And then, of course, today we're looking at the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This is our offensive weapon. It's the only offensive weapon that the Lord gives us. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is called a Makairim. It's about 6 to 8 inches, 18 inches long. It's a very short little sword. You and I, with our language, we would call it a dagger. But in that day, it was called a sword. It was short. It was small. It was a common sword for hand-to-hand combat. And if you were a soldier, you would attach it to your belt. The soldiers who came to arrest Jesus carried these Makairas. This is the sword that Peter used to cut off the ear of the high priest, and then the Lord attached it back on. Peter was very impulsive, and we saw that last week too, getting out of the boat. But I just love the character. I can hardly wait to get to heaven to talk to Peter. And I'll bet the high priest's servant is in heaven also. You couldn't have your ear cut off and then have it attached again without knowing this man. There's something very special about this man. Anyway, Rompea is the one that Satan uses. It's a big broadsword, and some of us have experienced that, and we're not, we don't like it too well. So our sword is one of the spirit. It's a spiritual sword. It's a weapon, and it's not a physical weapon. It's not designed by human hands or forged by human minds. This spiritual weapon is a perfect spiritual weapon of divine origin. We had a grandson that had a birthday Saturday, and I said, "Hey, Rob, do you have any swords around?" Isn't that cool? It comes with the spirit. Of course, my youngest grandson was very concerned. "What are you going to do with it, Grandma? What are you going to do with it?" I said, the fact that it lit up would make us realize all the more how the spirit works through it. Well, the scripture teaches us about truth about itself. These come from John MacArthur's commentary, and there's 10 of them, and we'll go through them together. It's remember, the sword is not a physical weapon. Okay, it teaches us that it claims God as the author. Let me give you something on that. I wasn't planning to do it, but it just struck me. Okay. I think this is something from Wesley. It says, the Bible must have been written by God or good men or good angels or bad angels. But bad men and bad angels would not write it because it condemns bad men and bad angels. And good men and good angels would not be deceived by lying about its authority and claiming that God wrote it. And so the Bible must have been written as it claims to have been written by God, who by his Holy Spirit inspired men to record his words using the human instrument to communicate his truth. Now, I'm just going to add to that. We don't know who wrote this, but this is so good. This is why you memorize the Word of God. These are words written by kings, speaking about the Bible. Kings, by emperors, by princes, by poets, by sages, by philosophers, by fishermen, by statesmen, by men learned in the wisdom of Egypt, educated in the schools of Babylon, and trained at the feet of rabbis in Jerusalem. It was written by men in exile, in the desert, in shepherds' tents, in green pastures, and beside still waters. Among its authors, we find a tax gatherer, a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. We find poor men, rich men, statesmen, preachers, captains, legislators, judges, and exiles. The Bible is a library full of history, genealogy, ethnology, law, ethics, prophecy, poetry, eloquence, medicine, sanitary science, political economy, and the perfect rules for personal and social life. And behind every word is the divine author, God himself. I like that. Okay, it claims in its original to be inerrant and infallible. As God's own word, it could not be otherwise. Now, I've read it through probably about 40 times, and I find one problem in between Chronicles and First or Second Samuel, where there's a difference in the age of a king. That's the only error I can find in all of it. And we don't know why that's in there, but most Bibles will point it out, saying there's a discrepancy. So maybe when it was translated into English, and maybe not. Maybe it was way back when somebody else was copying it, made that error. But as in its original, that would not be so. You and I could read it in the Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. We would have no problem. It claims it is complete. Don't add to it. And it tells us that in Revelation 22, 18, and 19. And also, I think I have the wrong verses there. I sure do. It claims to be complete. Deuteronomy passage is correct. Revelation should be 22, 18, and 19. It claims to be authoritative. Isaiah declared, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped in every good work." And that's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It claims to be effective. And most of us in this room are sitting here today because God's word spoke to our hearts. And it brought us to the cross, and it brought us to our knees. It is definitely effective. It's not, you cannot, see, I sat in a Bible study for a year and a half because I'm a stubborn person. And I listened to the word over and over, and finally it began to soften my heart and began to show me. I knew, though, from the first day I went, that I was hearing truth. It claims to be determinative. What you do with the word is going to determine where you stay in eternity. You're supposed to hear the word of God and react to it, John 8:47. It's not a multiple choice or if you feel like it. It's to be obeyed. So we're right back to trust and obey. There's no other way. Oh, it has limitless resources. That should be John 17:17. You can fire me. Sorry. But that's so true. It just, there's no end to it. You can study it. We could re-study Romans next year and you and I would glean a lot more from it. We could do it the following year and still glean a lot more from it. And 7, as the sword of the Spirit, it offers limited resources. The Bible is the source of happiness. It gives us meaning and purpose for living. It speaks about God's wisdom. Blessed is the man, or happy is the man who listens to me. Blessed are those that hear the word of God and observe it. To do it. As they say, it's not divine. Commandments are not optional. And 9, it is a source of spiritual growth, as well as all of us know that. That's why when you first start out in the Word of God, you long for the pure milk of the Word, and that as you get older, you grow and you want meat and mashed potatoes, and then you want dessert. I mean, there's just no end to it. And of course, it's a source of power. That's why it's called a sword. Hebrews 4:12, it's a two-edged sword. In case you had trouble with that first question and wondered why, where I get a two-edged sword, I got it out of Hebrews, and I should have added that, sorry. But it's a source of guidance. It divides our soul and spirit. It lays us bare. When I first went to Bible study and was hearing the word, I thought I was so guilty of everything. It seemed like I didn't do anything right. But that's a good thing. And you're looking for a two-edged sword. And I heard one group had trouble with that. I'm sorry. But first of all, it's defensive. I should block that off. It's too hard to see. When all of life is all falling apart, you take up the Word of God and you begin to sense God is working for you. You're drawing nigh to God, who draw nigh to you. And so it defends you. It's marvelous how that works. And if you don't know the Word of God too well, you're going to have problems. You wouldn't go to battle with a toothpick. Oh, but you're so mean having us memorize every week. Oh, that's bad. I know. That hurts your feelings. And then the sword of the Spirit is offensive. That's the other way. It cuts in. It lays us bare. It shows us what's wrong inside. That's okay. The sword of the Spirit is offensive, defensive, and the Word of God is powerful. It transforms men from the realm of falsehood to that of truth. You can just put these down as from false to truth, from darkness to light, from sin and death to that of righteousness and life. It changes sadness into joy, despair into hope, stagnation into growth, childishness into maturity, and failure into success. That's what the Word of God does for us. Praise God. You know, if Satan finds out where we're ignorant and confused and ill-pack, it's there. I had a question asked me last week. It says, does Satan know our thoughts? Not if you have Jesus inside. You don't have to worry about it. What he's doing. But Satan can just watch your behavior and the things that come out of your mouth, and he's got you. Christians who just rely on experience of salvation and their feelings to get by are going to have some real problems. They're vulnerable. They are vulnerable to every sort of spiritual danger. They compromise and false ideas because they just don't know Scripture. I was thinking of Joel Osteen. You know, how many people have been just sucked into that? And it's the prosperity gospel. And things, it doesn't jive up with what's going on in our country. And I wonder how long he'll be able to last under that. This is a very precise weapon. I wanted to give you something more out of this book. Some of you have heard this, but I think it's such a beautiful thing, and if you could think of yourself in this, it will be a blessing to you. It's by somebody, H.P. Barker. It's the need for both knowing and applying the Bible truths. As I looked into the garden one day, I saw three things. First, I saw a butterfly. The butterfly was beautiful, and it would alight on a flower, and then it would flutter to another flower and then to another, but only for a second or two. It would sit, and then it would move on. It would touch as many lovely blossoms as it could, but derived absolutely no benefit from it. Then I watched a little longer out my window, and there came a botanist. The botanist had a big notebook under his arm and a great magnifying glass. The botanist would lean over a certain flower, and he would look for a long time, and then he would write notes in his notebook. He was there for hours writing notes, closed them, stuck it under his arm, tucked his magnifying glass in his pocket, and walked away. The third thing I noticed was a bee, just a little bee. But the bee would light on a flower and would sink down deep into the flower and would extract all the nectar and pollen that it could carry. It went in empty every time and came out full. Some Christians, like the butterfly, flip from Bible study to Bible study, from sermon to sermon, and from commentary to commentary, while gaining little more than a nice feeling and some good ideas. Others, like the botanist, study scripture carefully and take copious notes. They gain much information but little truth. Others, like the bee, go to the Bible to be taught by God and to grow in knowledge of Him. Also, like a bee, they never go away empty. Luther was held in darkness. This is by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Luther was held in darkness by the devil. Though he was a monk, he was trying to save himself by works. He was fasting and sweating and praying, and yet he was miserable and unhappy and in bondage. Superstitious Roman Catholic teaching held him captive, but he was delivered by the word of Scripture, "The just shall live by faith." From that moment, he began to understand this word. He had never understood it before, and the better he understood, the more he saw the errors taught by Rome. He saw the error of her practice and so became more intent on reformation of the church. He proceeded to do all in terms of exposition of the scriptures. The great doctors of the Roman church stood against him. He sometimes had to stand alone and meet them in close combat. He took his stand upon the scripture. He maintained that the church is not above the scriptures. The standard by which you judge even the church, he said, is the scripture. And though he was one man, at first standing alone, he was able to fight the papal system and 12 centuries of tradition. He did so by taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then he has a little blurb here about William Tyndale. William Tyndale took a vow that every English plowman and every boy that pulled a plow would one day be able to read and understand the scriptures, and to that end he devoted his life translating it into English language. It is essential word of God to be known, loved, and practiced if we are to win the battle against Satan. Well, William Tyndale lived at the time of Martin Luther, and he was trying to translate the scriptures into English. You know, we just take our Bible so for granted, and oftentimes we just toss it on the couch or on the floor or here or there, and we don't give it a second thought. But Tyndale lost his life translating it into English because the Church of England wanted control over the people. And so they strangled him and burned him at the stake. And so when you pick up the sword, when you pick up your sword, the word of God, realize it doesn't come to us just easily. It came through a great deal of suffering. And praise God, then it was King James who took Tyndale's translation and put it into the old King James translation. And so many of us in this room came to Christ through the old King James, which was true for myself. It's God's word is so precious. We were in Indonesia. I noticed that the people there would hold the Bible against their hearts, and then they would never allow it to touch the floor. It always, though they sat on the floor to study it, it always was put in a Bible stand. And as I say, when I get into my car on Sunday, I toss my Bible in, and then I get myself in, and I always think of them, of the wonderful way that they carried God's word around. It's precious. And I don't know how much longer we're going to have it to study. My husband came home from Bible study fellowship meeting last Saturday, and he turned to me and says, "You've got to do something on prophecy." So I've been thinking about that, and we'll see. of course, you know, we're called terrorists. Anybody that believes in prophecy, a new Homeland Security person. So who knows how long we'll have the time to study it. Anyway, now we're getting into prayer. We're to pray at all times. Prayer is the very spiritual air that a soldier of Christ breathes. You pray, breathe it in, you breathe it out. You're to pray at all times. How is that possible? Well, it's possible if you're an open book before the Lord. If you don't have anything to hide. If you keep your righteousness, your breast of righteousness, nice and shiny, no sins, and keep that confessed and before the Lord, then you can pray at all times and just be an open book. Pray about your grocery list. Pray about your parking places. Pray about what's bugging you. Pray about everything. It's just so important. And it's something that you've got to guard. You can pray in any position you feel like it. You can pray very softly. You can pray loud and loud cries. You can pray silently, deliberately, planned, spontaneous, while sitting or standing, kneeling, lying down, at home, at church, working, walking, in your car, hopefully, hands on the wheels, hands folded or raised, eyes open or shut. If you're in your car, be sure they're open. Wherever we are, in whatever situation we're in, you can pray all day long. You can pray all night long. If sleep is taken away from you, that's the time to get up and pray. There's people out there that need prayer. It's perfect time to pray is, all the time. Your spiritual condition is measured by your prayer life. And if a knowledge about God and the things of God do not drive you to know Him more personally, we can be sure that our true motivation is all about self. And that's what you want to get away from. I think I'm beginning to see a real change. I'm just seeing it. And I don't know what's going on in your churches. We represent a lot of churches. But I was so happy on Good Friday to go to a church of perhaps about 1,000 people. And the pastor just got up and talked about the Lord. And then there was a communion service. And I just had tears because I thought, you know, here's 1,000 people caring about Christ. And it's really, it stirs my heart. And I would just like to see everybody, you know, seeking and having and becoming truly hungry about the Lord. So that, there's so much that churches do out of habit or out of, we've always done it this way or whatever. And I'm just praying that there'll be a real stirring of the Spirit of God in all our pastors to want to know Jesus more and to give it out. And we've got to know the Word of God. And we take it so optional. I know how many people have memorized this year because we have prizes for them next week. And they should be rewarded, but the greatest reward they'll have is the fact that when things are tough, they've got it, and they can quote it, and they can get it out. The Holy Spirit will bring it to their memory. So I'm just thrilled when people are getting beyond just seeking God for His gifts, but seeking God, the giver of the gifts. And I've messed up my notes here, and I don't even know where I am, but I'll try to keep going. You know, Jesus prayed that they might know Him. They might know God, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. It's a very personal thing. And I hope you're growing personally. Because our biggest problems are spiritual. You know, how often we get together in church to pray about surgery, and that's good. We want to survive the surgery. But it's the greatest time Satan will have with you is when you're in a hospital bed, and he'll come by and say, well, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be in that hospital bed. And so are we really praying for these people spiritually, that they'll hang on and hang in with God? I think that's one thing that I've seen through Charlotte with all of her problems with her leg, that she has, she's just keeps trusting the Lord. And that's what you and I've got to learn to do. And our greatest problems are not physical or mental or anything. They're spiritual. And our weapon is a spiritual one. And certainly it's appropriate to pray for physical problems, but we need victory, and we need to overcome temptation. We need forgiveness and cleansing of sins, and we need to be able to share that quickly at any time with anyone. You don't have to know all the Bible. You don't need to be trained in Scripture. You just give out with the little bit you have. Now, when I decided to do this class last summer, the Lord gave me some strange verses to stand on. I thought they were strange, but I was supposed to be a watchman at the wall, and I'm to warn you. And so I thought, well, fine, that's what Scripture does. But some things have happened in our country that have me very alarmed, and one is that our president has vowed he will support Hamas. And that's the first time in our history of our country. And so, based on Scripture, why is that a problem? Okay, you're close. I heard something over here.
I will bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse.
Okay, that's right out of Genesis. And that's out of Genesis 12:3. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. And we have always gone in that direction. And now that has been changed. And so it's a real concern for me, because he will curse those who curse Israel. So I don't know what's coming down the line, but somebody gave me this last week, and so we blew it up. Daddy, monsters, Daddy, I'm scared of the monsters. There's nothing to be afraid of, Dolly. It's just your imagination. There are no such things as monsters. And of course, as he's walking back to his bed, he's seeing all these monsters of war and recession and yeah, all those good things. But those don't bother me. The one that bothers me is supporting the Palestinians. So I don't know how much longer we have, and when we have a Homeland Security that says that people of the right, or people that believe in Scripture, or especially those who believe in prophecy, are terrorists, it's very troubling to me. And I do know that we're just on the verge of losing our Constitution, and of course, if that happens, it's been said Christianity will be next. So this is why it's so important for you not to look at your memory work as an option. But you need to get it into your heart, get it into you. It's so important. You and I have nothing to fear, because what does the Lord promises in Romans? It was in your lesson today. Romans 8, the last verses. What will separate you from
nothing?
What will separate you from God?
Nothing.
Not recession, not war, not giving money to Hamas.
Not yet.
No, it's nothing. God will get us all home safe and secure and sound in Him. And that's where you keep looking. Don't let your shield come down. Things are not too hot out there. You want your shield up. You belong to the Lord. He's got you. He's not going to lose you. But be very serious about your faith. Be serious about the commands of Scripture. Don't look at them as optional or multiple choice. It's not designed that way. Time's short. And we need to keep our focus on the Lord. Any question? I won't leave you in. Anyway, the Word of God is precious. It came to us not easily. Praise God that all of us can study it. It's open for everyone. It's for those two psalms I gave you in your lesson today. Hide those in your heart. They're beautiful. Yes, Jackie. Sure, Gisela. Good.
Inside of Revelation or something like that?
No. What was it called?
Inside the Revolution.
Inside the Revolution. 9 o'clock tonight? Yeah. I heard part of it the other morning and I got... Oh, I missed it. So, you go online and pick it up. Okay, let's ask God to help us. Father, we praise your holy name, Lord. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we can read it in English, Lord. And we can have a zillion different translations, that it's not hidden. It's available. Lord, help us not to treat it lightly, but to hide it, to have it transform our lives, to be changed by it. Lord, you know all about Washington. You know all about it because you put Obama in the White House, and you knew you had a purpose behind it. We're your children, Lord. We're hidden in you. Praise God. This is not our permanent home. Praise God. The best is yet to come. And Lord, I'm just grateful that you're in charge and that you love us. Lord, if there's any woman here that has not given their lives to you, I pray today would be the day they'd say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. I need to be cleansed by you. I need to become your child. And then, Lord, they would begin to live for you. Help us, Lord. We're just stumbling, bumbling people, and you know that, and that you came and saved any of us is amazing. It's wonderful. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we'll be with you forever. What a day of rejoicing that will be. We can ask Peter all about a few things, and we can ask David about a few things. And Lord, it's going to be a wonderful time. Heaven is, we can hardly wait. Bless each woman here, Lord, and may we return with something good to share next week. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.